If you'd open the Bible, your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at one particular verse, but then we're going to be going before that verse and after that verse and through other passages of Philippians, this letter that the Apostle wrote to this particular church and some of the difficulties that they were having to exhort them and to encourage them and to a sense also to defend his apostleship against the attacks. Really, the attacks of the authority that belongs to God as he calls men in the proclamation of his holy word. It, as God calls and called these men to proclaim the gospel and all that was necessary for the people to know so that they might come to the knowledge of the grace of God and their condition and salvation, the attack on that authority has never stopped. The authority of the Word of God is still under attack much today. And as much as I don't like to report to you, but it's necessary, it's taking place within the church, within those who gather themselves on a regular basis, call themselves evangelicals. The attack is coming from within. There are men and women who are being trained in Bible colleges and Christian universities and seminaries to the degree that, in a large degree, they have abandoned the doctrines that are so important to us. They are, in a sense, abandoning the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the sinless life of Christ, in some cases the resurrection, and so many other things, giving way to the doctrines of men, the ideas of men. And this particular church wasn't escaping any of those things either. And guess what? Neither are we. We are constantly hearing of things for us to consider that do not come from the Word of God. In fact, it's a distortion of men's thinkings, and that's directly connected to their heart. The passage that I want to look at tonight and then talk about it is verse 3. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." The question that I have for you tonight that you might answer, maybe you'll answer it in a particular way that you think that I want to answer, but in many cases, even the church answers it like the rest of the world. And the question is, who is at the center of your universe? My hope is that none of us would answer, "I am." But do you know that there are a lot of people who really believe that the world, the universe, revolves around them? They believe that everything should be done for the purpose of accomplishing their will, their ideas, their purposes, their desires. And if it doesn't happen, we know it, don't we? And so oftentimes we address one another on the basis of the attitude that we see. On a Sunday morning, if you walk into this building and you have a smile on your face and you seem really joyful, people may say to you, "Man, you're really happy today. Why are you so happy?" And you have no problems in telling them of your joys. But if you should walk into this building with a long face, dragging your feet, shoulders drooped, scowl on your face, and people say, "What's the matter?" You may tend to lie, to hide the truth, and to reveal the condition of your heart and the attitude that proceeds from it. You may say, "Oh, just tired. Nothing, not doing so well." But you really won't disclose the condition of your heart. You won't say, "The problem that I'm having is that people are not doing what I want them to do. My problem is that I think the world revolves around me, but nobody else does." You're not going to say that. But that may very well be the attitude from which your countenance and your disposition is being noticed. The heart is the issue, folks. The matter is the heart. Selfish ambition and conceit is prevalent with each and every one of us. It may sound like this: we're going to do it my way because I know best. I know better. Selfish ambition is selfishness, and conceit is I think that I know everything and it ought to be done my way. And when it isn't, there's an attitude that is seen. Well, the book of James says that our lives are but a vapor. They appear for a while and they vanish. 70 years in light of eternity is a vapor. 80 years, 100 years, 900 years. It's a vapor. And we're here for a short time and then it is gone. But if you would consider, as your life giving off this vapor, and it would come in a sense with an aroma. Have you ever heard people say, "What a stinky attitude"? Or, "What a sweet attitude"? Where do you think that comes from? It comes directly from your heart. It is evidence of the manifestations of the condition of your heart. And one of the problems is this: selfish ambition and conceit. This is a command. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. It is a command by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul for the church. And there's reasons for it. We're going to see at least two things that were affecting this church. One of the effects of selfish ambition or deceit is disunity. It divides. It polarizes people. And conflict will continue. And it'll rip apart relationships. At the very beginning of human history, and the first relationship that God spoke to was one woman and one man. Do you remember who they were? Adam and Eve. What did he say? He said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one." From the beginning, God's intention is that a man and a woman, when they marry, in that relationship should be a united oneness. On a daily basis, I sit with people who are divided. They're polarized. They're married. And they tell me that they're Christians. And when I say, "Why are you not united?" you already know what I hear. It's not my fault, it's his fault. It's not my fault, it's her fault. Something has taken place within that union, that relationship, where unity is affected. Disunity is now the order of the day because of selfish ambition and conceit. Is directly connected to the heart. Our tongues, folks, our tongues are directly connected to our hearts. The scripture says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You may have been one, like so many people that we have heard or we know, who say something cutting and then they go like this: "Oh my goodness, where did that come from?" You know where it came from? Right there. From the abundance of the heart. "I don't know why I said that." That's a lie. God asks Cain, "Why is your countenance fallen, Cain?" He's walking around with his chin down on his knees and angry because God rejected his offering, because he didn't follow the instructions of the Lord regarding the offering. And now he's mad and angry at God, and he takes it out on his brother and he kills him. Why is your countenance fallen? Why aren't we honest with one another? Because honesty requires a disclosure of the heart, and we would rather hide the condition of our heart because it's not very good. It's pretty ugly. The heart is the place where the Holy Spirit does his work unto salvation and sanctification. What's your heart like? What's your attitude? Those closest to you, who see you at home, who you talk to, who they talk to, you talk to them, do they say, what a sweet attitude? Or, what a stinky attitude? When I don't get my way, watch out. Because somebody is going to pay for it. Somebody is going to suffer. Instead of me confessing my sin and forsaking it and turning away from it, mortifying it, no longer associating myself with that former way of being, I give vent to it. I feed it. I want somebody to pay because they have not responded to me in the fashion that I want them to. You did not do it my way. And you're going to pay. And the attitude may be a variety of things. Silence, distance, indifference, hurtful words, withholding what is properly and rightfully theirs, attention, affection, emotion, the kind of emotion that says, even though I am hurt, I'm still going to love you. I'm going to treat you in the proper fashion. I will put aside my own selfish ambition, and I will treat you with dignity and love and compassion. Look, why do we fool ourselves into thinking that just because we gather together every Sunday that every person who is in this building is totally and fully committed to the Lord? Every church, every group that gathers together on a regular basis, you can bet that there's going to be tares, weeds among the wheat. It's a mixed multitude. And it's not my responsibility, nor do I have the power to change the heart. We can only speak to the issues of the heart. And when I speak to these issues, I'm speaking to myself. I've got to stand before this book on a regular basis and examine myself in the light of the mirror of God's word. We look on the outward, don't we? God looks at the heart. We can't hide this thing that the Bible calls the heart from God. And we can't hide it from ourselves. When people say to me, when I ask them the question, what's wrong? And they say to me, I don't know. I don't believe it. Not for a moment do I believe it. Because the scripture says that God knows the spirit of man. And guess who all knows? Also knows the spirit of men. The man knows his own spirit. Why wouldn't we rather say, I don't want to tell you. I don't want you to know. Or, I am so mad at somebody else that I would rather stew in my anger. And since I can't take it out on him or her or them, I'll take it out on you. Somebody's going to pay. Selfish ambition and conceit is a horrible thing within the church, and this church was experiencing it. Turn over to chapter 4. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. Paul says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. There's these two sisters within this church that are in trouble with one another. They're causing division. Chapter 4, verse 2 of Philippians. You guys are looking at me like, is that the right one? Okay. I saw some, like, where are you? These two sisters in the Lord are fighting one another. And they're causing disunity in the church. Are you aware of anything that might be happening even here? Now, when this happens, you know what our attitude is? It's not my business. What do I have to do with it? It's not my business. Or, if we even attempt to address it, we hear, it's not your business. Since when? Since when is it not our business? Now, this is not meddling. This is ministry. Listen to what Paul goes on to say. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Help these women. Reconciliation ought to be a way of life for us. We ought to be constantly removing the obstacles that we're putting in place. And we ought to know what those obstacles are. And when I say to people, what's the problem? It's never, let me tell you of all the difficulties and problems and stuff that I have brought into this turmoil and conflict. Rarely. It's always, let me tell you of the problems and the difficulties and the stuff that somebody else has brought into this thing. Look, the scripture tells us that we ought not to be hypocritical in the way that we deal with one another in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. The approach is, first remove the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the log out of your brother's eye. We want to go immediately to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother offends you, go and tell him his fault between you and he alone. I'm going to go tell him his fault. Well, that's a biblical mandate as well, isn't it? But it's, these two scriptures are two sides of the same coin. Imagine if you can look at it this way. If I approach my brother with Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, and I say, let me confess to you what I think the problem is, and let me tell you what I have been doing that creates the problem for us, then he wouldn't have anything to bring to me as an offense, would he? Of Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If I am willing to confess my sin and say, the Lord has revealed to me that these are the things that I am bringing into the conflict, and I am admitting them and naming them and repenting of them and asking for forgiveness, what fault is my brother going to bring to me? He may say, I've got nothing to say. The things that I was going to tell you were your faults. You just confessed them. So what keeps us from that? Selfish ambition and conceit. It's a problem, isn't it? Here are these two sisters, they're fighting. They're bringing division to the church. They're causing all kinds of problems. And Paul is saying, listen, these dear sisters were part of the team that proclaimed the gospel. They're in trouble. Help them. Assist them in their problems. It is your business. You are your brother and your sister's keeper. This idea of it's none of my business can't not be taking place within the church. And we cannot be saying to others who want to assist us in our sanctification, it's none of your business. Oh, it is our business. Very, very much so. So disunity was taking place as a result of quarrels within. And then disunity was taking place as a result of legalism. The Judaizers were coming in and saying, you can have your Jesus, but you also have to follow the law, and you got to be circumcised. Have your Jesus. However, you also need to follow the law. And we know that Paul addressed that in Galatians, right? Says, if anyone, even an angel of the Lord, comes and preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preached, let that man be, and here's a strong word that he uses, damned. That's not a cuss word, not in this sense. That's strong, isn't it? Because there is no other gospel. And the gospel proclaims clearly that there is no salvation outside the name of Christ, the person of Christ, and the sacrifice that he presented to redeem his people. There is no other gospel. Selfish ambition or conceit would tell you otherwise. Here are these men, the Judaizers, coming in with their own ambitious ideas of presenting what they think is correct, and Paul is correcting it. And reminding the people, don't be divided on these things. Do not let legalism divide you. Do not let quarrels divide you. Don't let anything divide you. Recently, Pastor Sean and I have been assisting some brothers from some other churches who are having some difficulties. Disunity has taken place. It is one of the most difficult things to do. They have called for mediation. Listen to that word, mediation. What comes to mind? If you're like the rest of us Americans, mediation immediately takes you into the idea of a court, where somebody is going to listen and divide and want to bring you to a place of compromise. That's not ours to do. We're not involved in let's see who can give and take and come to a compromise. The sad part about it is that some of these men that we have talked to have that idea. And they dig their heels and saying, I'm not in any place in an attitude of compromise. That's not what we're suggesting. We're suggesting listen to what God has to say. And as you listen to what God has to say, would you humble your hearts before the Lord and admit your contribution to the problem and then make it right? Be reconciled to your brother by removing that obstacle that you have presented. Selfish ambition or conceit won't allow that. It is a heart problem, dear people. I carry that wherever I go. So I don't like what's going on at this church, and I go to the church down the street. Guess what I carry with me? My heart. And if I'm in this condition, I carry my stinky heart, my attitudes. It is not right. There is a solution. So what does Paul say? Look at verse 2. It says, fill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This is like a father exhorting his children, kids, let there be peace among you. Why are you fighting and fragmented and not united? Why do one of you think this way and the other one thinks this way? I want you to think the same way. This idea of having the same mind, of being of one mind, is in contrast to the double-minded man that James talks about in his epistle. In that first chapter, he says that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, although it has a reference to those who are separated from Christ, the same thing, the same attitude can take place for Christians. A double-minded man is a man whose allegiance is split, because a rendering of the word is double-souled or two-souled. Paul is saying you can't be that way. You've got to be a one-souled group of people, undivided, pursuing the things of the Lord, not your own or somebody else's. You can't serve two masters. Instability comes when the soul is split in allegiance. God has a solution for that. Single-mindedness. The same spirit. Love. What is the badge of identity in Christ for the church? Love. Right? What is the world going to know about us that we belong to Him? The way we love each other. This is contrary to how people in the church act and behave, conduct their lives. And so the world looks at us. Is it any wonder that perhaps they say, why would I want to be there? Sure, there's a reason why they look at us and say, what a bunch of hypocrites. Because they say one thing and they do another. Our lives should be the same everywhere. No matter where we are as Christians. Look, for the Christian life, there's no such thing as a secular and a sacred part of my life. For us as Christians, our entire life is a sacred thing. It's a holy thing. And division cannot come in to our midst because we have selfish ambition or conceit. It's directly connected to the heart. So let me share a few passages concerning the heart. Jeremiah 17, verses 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Do you know, a lot of people say to me, you know, even the Bible says you can't know your heart. Well, they stop right there. They don't go to verse 10. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the secret parts of a man, and give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. He deals with us on the basis of our heart. But when he brings us to himself, he begins the transforming process of sanctification. And our lives should be radically different from the time that we were before we were united with Christ. Not only that, he brings us to the knowledge of the conditions of our heart. The Lord tests our heart. The heart left to itself is deceitful above all else, wicked. The scripture says that from the womb, a child comes forth breathing lies. You who have children, do you know that's true? How much time did you spend in the training of your children to lie? Did you ever have to sit down and say, now, honey, this is the way you lie? No, in fact, you had to spend a lot of time saying, let me tell you how you live the truth. You have to train them to write what's right away from what's wrong, because from the womb they come forth breathing lies. Dead on arrival is the condition of the heart, in need of salvation. Right? Pastor Tim has been teaching that in many cases, solid food can't be dispensed to the church because we're still acting like spoiled little kids, insisting on our own way, selfish ambition or conceit. We're going to play this game my way. And if you don't like it, you can take your ball and leave. Excuse me, I'll take my ball and leave. I'm not playing. Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees on a particular day when he and his disciples are sitting down to eat. And they say, why don't you follow the customs of the elders and you don't follow the ceremonial washings? If you've ever been to that part of the world, there it's very interesting to watch the people prepare for certain kinds of things and their washings. They don't just wash their hands like we do. It's, you know, it's from the tips of the fingers to the elbow, and you would think that they're getting ready to do surgery and all kinds of stuff. And Jesus reminds him, and he said in verse 10 of chapter 15 of Matthew, "And when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' And his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you saying this?' And he answered and he said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has planted will be rooted up, but let them alone. They are blind leaders leading the blind, and the blind lead the blind. Both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and he said, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also without understanding?'" Here's the Lord speaking to Peter. He's been listening. He's been watching. He's been learning. And he says, "Lord, what do you mean? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed from the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." This is just a very little partial list. These things defile a man. But to eat without washing your hands, in other words, to not follow the traditions of the elders, that doesn't defile a man. This is what defiles a man. The condition of the heart. My selfish ambition or conceit is what defiles me, and that is going to defile you because I'm going to treat you in a defiling manner. Let's take a little quick test here, okay? And you test the condition of your heart. I'm going to give you two lists of words, and you tell me which one most represents your heart on a regular basis. Let me start with this list: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy, self-control. Let me give you another list: anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred, vengeance, violence, outbursts of wrath, dissension, party spirit, fornication, adulteries, idolatries, lasciviousness, drunkenness, anger, malice, murder. I don't know how many that was, 17, 18? On a regular basis, if you have to examine your heart every day with these two lists, which would be the one that is most exemplified by you? One is the works of the flesh, selfish ambition and conceit. Anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred, vengeance. The other one is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Either I'm allowing my heart to control me and allow the expression of those defiling things to come out, or I am submitting to the Holy Spirit in obedience because I belong to Him. And I'm allowing Him to produce in me the fruit that comes from Him, which will be rendered to you. Look, I don't know how many confessions you like to hear from pastors. Maybe you don't like to hear any confessions from pastors because, after all, you know, our feet don't even touch the floor when we walk. Some people think that way. I hope you don't think of us that way here. My greatest problem for me on a daily basis is obedience. It's to bring my thoughts into the submission of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Bring those thoughts captive and make them obedient. Those thoughts originate here, as a man thinks in his heart. These two are not opposed to one another. The heart and the head. Don't ever think that the difference is 18 to 20 inches and it must go from the head to the heart. Those things work in tandem. It's this that is opposed to this, because I tell you something, but in my heart I may be lying. The heart is the issue. That's where the work of the Holy Spirit is done, where sanctification takes place. The history of your life after coming to Christ is called a testimony. Your testimony is not all of the rotten, ugly, nasty, sinful things that you did. I hate those testimonies. I don't want to hear of the sins. Have you ever heard those testimonies? And they pour out this vile kind of lifestyle, and then they said, and then I came to Jesus, praise God, amen, and they sit down. We should be testifying of the goodness of the Lord as He has transformed our hearts, and we are no longer the same people that we were before Christ. We're talking about the wonderful things that God is bringing us into as a result of His grace, His mercy, His work. And people who know us should be able to say, you're different. You're growing. You're different. Can people say that? Or do we flip-flop with our attitudes because we allow our hearts to move us? We allow our hearts to manipulate, and we allow our hearts to rule instead of we ruling our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit through His Word. I am not of the persuasion that it is right for us to allow our hearts to give full expression. The scripture says in Proverbs 4, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life. Watch out for your heart. Protect those things that are there. Deal with it. No, the world would say, you've got to work through it. In other words, why don't you return to those places and then you got to do something different so that you can come to a place of happiness and acceptance? The scripture doesn't say that. The scripture says, live out, walk in, right? Live in the newness of life. Live in peace. Walk in the way of liberty. Walk by the Holy Spirit. It tells us how our lives ought to be, not working through something to give full vent to our hearts. Recently, I talked to a man who said, I'm following my heart. I said, you're in trouble already. You don't follow your hearts. Do you know where your hearts will take you? Evil, selfish ambition, and conceit. It's pretty ugly. It's really ugly. It's a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about at least some of the effects of the battle that Paul said that he would not allow himself to do. Now, in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 10, this is perhaps the effect that we are all persuaded or encouraged or tempted to do. It says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Sounds like a lot of double talk, wouldn't it? Paul had come to the conclusion that he would not compare his life to anybody, but he would compare his life to the Word of God. The measure of his life and the standard of his life and the judgment of his life was what God said, not what anybody else said, not even what he himself thought about himself. You know what the dangers are of looking around and comparing ourselves to each other? Pharisees, filled with pride. Or pity. Poor me. The two are dangerous, and the two are very destructive, and the two give vent to selfish ambition and conceit. It's a serious thing. It is a very serious thing. Paul understood, because the Holy Spirit alerted him to these things that the people needed to hear and what he himself had experienced. Paul spoke from experience. I've never been chained in a dungeon. I've never been beaten for my faith. I don't know what persecution is, guys. And guess what? Neither do you. Don't tell me that because somebody makes fun of you at work, it's persecution. Not this kind. If somebody calls us something because we're following the Lord, say, thank you, Lord. They recognize that I belong to you. Rejoice in it. Don't brood over it. Don't feel sorry for yourself. And certainly don't feel proud because you haven't done anything. These are serious issues. So what's it called for? James says this. Therefore, let me back up. In chapter 4 of James, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? That's a good question, isn't it? What's all this battling that I hear? When I say to people, I can tell you exactly what your problem is, they say, no, you can't. What are you, a mind reader? Obviously not. But I can tell you what the scripture says, and you are describing to me exactly where the source of the problem is. Where do these wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it. Isn't that like a spoiled little child? That certainly isn't the attitude and the conduct of a mature person, right? Especially one who is mature in Christ. You lust and don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you receive because you ask wrongly, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. That's an expression of selfishness. You know why I'm at war with you? Because you're not playing the game I want the way I want. You're not doing what I want. You're not doing it the way I want. You're not catering to my every need, my demand, and my desires. Remember, the universe revolves around me. And you're not playing the game. So there's the fight, the war. And then if we do pretend that we are being religious and we ask, what's the motive? Selfishness. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells within you yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What a scary thing. God resists the proud. Here's my fear. I'll confess another thing. I don't fear God like I should. I don't know that I know how to fear God like I should. Because I'm inundated with all of this craziness of this world. And I suffer from selfish ambition and conceit. I know where my problem is. I carry it with me every day. And I want it dead. And to some degree, I am learning the fear of the Lord. He is God. He's not my buddy. He's not my pal that I can come up to and grab in a head hold and do noogies. He's not my buddy that I can sneak up on him and do a wedgie. That's the way we treat God, guys. Folks, he's God. God resists the proud. That ought to shake us into to carefully looking at the condition of our heart. But he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's that word again. Become a single-minded follower of Jesus. One allegiance. Do not listen to this world. I am tired of listening to the philosophies of the world in my office from Christians. I am sick and tired of hearing people tell me what the world tells them their condition is. And it's an uphill battle to bring them to the place of attempting to show them their condition in light of the Word of God. No, you don't have that. This is what God says you're struggling with. Submit to God. Resist the enemy. The issues of the enemy are all around us, all around us. Hebrews 12 says this. Verse 15, look carefully, actually, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest any one you fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Look, I know initially this has to do with failing the grace of God unto eternal life and salvation, but it has to do with a practical day in and day out of not being conduits of the grace of God because it belongs to us. The grace of God has been poured out into our hearts, and there should be an expression of the grace of God from one to another, and we should be the conduits of the grace of God through a sanctified life and to remove the obstacles that exist. And to treat each other not in defilement, but in holiness, peace. If we are not conduits of the grace of God, what you're going to experience is the defilement that proceeds from the heart. Because the heart then will be in a constant position of pride instead of humility. You want to see the expression of the grace of God flowing through you? The place where that begins and the place from where that manifests and proceeds is humility. There can be no grace apart from humility. And how can we be humble towards each other if first we will not humble ourselves before our God? How? People say to me, God understands. I'm not going to do this. God understands. What are they saying to me? I will not humble myself before my husband or before my wife or before my child or before my father. God understands my condition. Really? God will allow you to mistreat and sin against your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your child because you think that God understands your condition? Oh, he understands your condition, all right. But he won't excuse it or allow you to deal that way, and the grace of God will be stopped right there because it's pride, and he will resist you. Is there work to be done? Well, you can't do it. You cannot bring this about just because you decide, okay, I'm going to be a different man. But it'll come about if you humble yourself before the Lord and be honest with the Lord and confess and cry out to the Lord. And by the grace and the mercy of God, through God, the Holy Spirit, things will begin to change. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility of mind, consider the other person better or best. In other words, if you think you're the center of the universe, you better come down off of that thing. Better place yourself in the right position, and that is at the feet of the cross and at the feet of Christ in humility, because the universe revolves around him.
not me.
And I better make sure that the priority of my life is not me first. I used to teach at a Christian high school. And at the ball games, we used to have these little rally towels. Like, I don't know what you call them. And on those towels were printed the word joy. You ever seen those? Were Christians with this? Now I'm dating myself, back in the 70s. The school, when they would go places, they would practice this little acronym or this acrostic, joy. Jesus, others, and you. Now, it really wasn't true among the students. I knew those kids. You can do the rally cloth all you want to, but in reality, it was me first, me first, me second, me third, and okay, so Jesus will be there. I'll attach him to my life. Let's not kid ourselves. Just because a school has the name Christ on it doesn't mean that it's a Christian school. There were Christians there, but not all of them. And we couldn't, just because we gave them a little rally cloth and we had the banner of this joy thing, didn't mean that their hearts were changed, because the hearts can only be changed when there is a submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We can have all kinds of acrostics and acronyms and little sayings, and we can live by platitudes, and we can, you know, but the fact of the matter is, where is our heart? Is it bowed in submission before the Lordship of Jesus Christ because of who he is? Or do we treat him as if he is our servant to do our bidding and to do what we want? I think that a lot of times that's the way we treat the Lord. Let you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of the other. Are we looking out for the interest of the other? And our priorities, are they correct according to the Scripture? My prayer is that it is. So he says at the beginning of chapter 2, therefore, this little word, if, has a different connotation. It means because or as a result of. As a result of you in Christ, you can have consolation. Is there any consolation or is any comfort or encouragement in Christ? No, as a result of Christ, this is how you treat one another, with encouragement. As a result of Christ, you can comfort one another in love. As a result of Christ, you do have fellowship in the Spirit, and you can treat each other with affection and mercy. That's what Paul is saying. Let me remind you, because you are in Christ, these things should be yours and abounding on a regular basis. You should be coming alongside one another. You are my business. And as a pastor or all of the pastoral staff here, if we ever come to you and say, we need to talk to you about something that we're seeing, you cannot say to me, it's none of your business. And if you see something in my life and you say, Pastor, I want to talk to you about something, I cannot say to you, it's none of your business. We need to come alongside one another, encourage each other. We need to comfort each other. We need to enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit. We're united in Christ. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Did you hear that? We are sealed and kept by the Holy Spirit until that day that we are going to be face to face with our precious Savior. Sealed. And as a result of that, we ought to be enjoying the relationship that we have with one another in mercy and true affection, concern for one another. It says, because of these things that are yours, as a father would say, listen, kids, your mother and I give you everything that you need, and you don't lack anything because of those things. Treat each other this way. Paul is speaking to them as a father would. Pleading. Appealing because of these things. And when those things would take place, Paul's joy would be full. to be tied in a dungeon, a filthy dungeon, and to have a report back from the church of the love of Christ for one another. Could you imagine the adulation that Paul had? Oh, they're doing that. Fathers, understand this thing. This morning, again, my wife was, Susie was reading some posts from our daughters. Our daughters are separated. They don't live in the same city. They're grown and married and have their own children, and they were missing one another. And so they were texting each other back and forth. Oh, sis, I wish that we all lived together. Oh, how I miss the days when we had each other. Don't you know what that does to the heart of a father and a mother? Our kids miss each other. What a wonderful thing. They're expressing their love for one another. What a marvelous thing. Paul is imploring them. Treat each other with this love. Put aside your selfish ambition and conceit. Do not let it fracture the unity that is yours in Christ. We have that opportunity and privilege regularly, don't we? So let's honor our Father God, as we enjoy the unity that the Holy Spirit has brought to us through the blood of His precious Son. We're His. He has purchased us with a price. We're not our own. We are His slave. He owns us. He calls the shots. The universe revolves around Him. He is Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We need it. I need it, Lord. We will deal with sin until you return. Not because it has not been atoned for, not because it's not been paid for, not because you are powerless over sin, but because we are prone to sin. Our hearts, Lord, cannot be in the condition of pride. We must bow our lives down before you, realize and recognize that you have purchased us with the blood of your precious Son. We are yours, Lord. And we cannot exalt ourselves because you will oppose us. Father, we don't want to be opposed by you. Oh, Lord, sanctify us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of your word and the commitment that you have to us. Even in this epistle, Paul says, the work that he has begun, he will see it to its day of completion, even in the day of Christ. That which he has begun in you, that which he has begun in me, in us, Lord, you will see it to its completion, even to the day of Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.